Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. I was thinking of this passage in Hebrews 11 because the author of Hebrews is writing about all these great people in the Old Testament who lived with abandon. They lived as aliens and strangers in this world, seeking a better place, knowing that God was the author of that better place. And it radically impacted the way they lived because they knew they didn't belong here. They lived here, but they knew they didn't belong here. So I'm going to read this passage as an introduction to today's message from the end of Romans chapter 16. And after I read this passage, then we will ask the Lord to teach us from His Word. Would you stand with me then in honor of God and His Word as we read this brief text? And then we ask God to help us learn from His Scriptures this morning. These all died in faith. This is Hebrews 11 verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Let's pray together. We are thankful, Father, that it is our high privilege and our calling to come together this morning to fellowship with each other, to interact with each other as we engage Your Word, as we commune with You. So, Father, it is my first prayer this morning that as we are in this room anticipating a word from You, reading what You have recorded in history, Father, that You would grant us at this moment a delight in Your Word that will lead us to a greater delight in You. And as that is true, Father, as that is real in our lives, we then will be able to identify with these that are described in Your Word. That we see ourselves as aliens and strangers on this earth, and we desire a homeland, a better place, a place that is with You and with the saints of all ages. For You are our soul's reward. And so open our hearts and our minds this morning, Father, that You would challenge us, purify us, draw us to Yourself, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our text this morning is in the epilogue of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And we're going to be looking specifically at verses 21 to 24. Second to the last paragraph of the book. Next Sunday, we will conclude our exposition of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. So you can read ahead to that paragraph, and let's pull the conclusion together then next Sunday. But for now, the title of today's message is Team Paul. These were the people that worked with Paul. These were the ones, some of the ones that traveled with him. It's not all of them, but it was some of them that traveled with him. And as I read through this, I researched the names that are studied, because this whole paragraph is a bunch of names, and it's greetings from a bunch of people in this particular group. And say, well, what can you pull from names, a whole list of names like this? Well, the Scriptures has something to say about some of the names in here. So as we read through this, as we study through this, we can find in this, by looking who's mentioned in here, elements of effective ministry. And we're going to study six of them this morning. We'll see that. Six elements of effective ministry. And as we see it happening in Paul's ministry in the first century, so it can be said of us here in the 21st century. That we have these elements of effective ministry because we serve the same God. We're indwelt with the same Spirit. We have the same power. We propagate the same truth as Paul did well over 2,000 years ago. About 2,000 years ago. Okay? So, elements of effective ministry. The first one is teamwork. Timothy, my fellow worker, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my countryman, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There's teamwork going on here. When you think of it, you think about the great missionaries that are recorded in the book of Acts and they're reflected in the epistles. We think about the spread of the gospel throughout ancient Asia and Europe. We think of Paul, don't we? Do you think Paul did it alone? It's easy to think that, isn't it? Listen, he did not do it alone. And you say, yeah, I know he had the Holy Spirit with him. No. He didn't do it alone. People worked with him. He had a team. He was a teamwork man. And he worked with these names. And this is only a sampling of all that worked together with him. And the first one that he mentions in this greeting is Timothy. These are ones that are with him in the paragraph prior, two paragraphs prior. He sends greetings to people that he knew that had worked with him before, but were far away and were at Rome, and he sends greeting to them. And now he is sending them greetings from the very people who are with him at the time of the writing of this letter. Timothy, my fellow worker. See, there's teamwork here. Like a band of brothers. And these are men that are traveling with Paul. So what we have in teamwork is companionship and encouragement. And that ought to be something that characterizes the ministry of us here at Grace Bible Church. Companionship and encouragement. That we work together in ministry. That we encourage one another in ministry. You could take the verses from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Two is better than one, right? Because if one falls, the other can pick him up. But it also says in verse 12 there that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. What is that? That's strength in numbers, teamwork. Not vast numbers necessarily, but God's people working together, serving together. No lone rangers in the church. All right, and so we serve together, working together, walking Godward together. So church teamwork, fellowship is something that we also see in here. Because if you look at these names, you'll see several different churches reflected in here. First of all, he's at Corinth, and so there are representatives of the church at Corinth that are working with him and traveling with him. He's writing to Rome, and he's already greeted numbers of dozens of people at Rome. So you see Corinth, you see Rome. There is a representative here from the church at Centria. There is representatives from Thessalonica. And there is also Sosipater. He is a representative from the church at Berea. So what? 5, 6 churches all mentioned together. And these churches are in fellowship with another. And they're ministering with each other and for each other. Wouldn't it be great to see that in the 21st century? I think it would. That is one of the huge encouragements that I found when Dwight and I went down to the church leadership conference in Dallas. It's churches working with each other and for each other. Imagine what God can do when his church does that. Many churches in the triad. And so there's a teamwork here, not just of individuals, but there's a teamwork of churches as well. Let's get to another main point here. Number two, an effective element of ministry is discipleship. Discipleship. And that, you know, the first one that he mentions is Timothy, my fellow worker. Timothy, my fellow worker. Timothy was an understudy of Paul's. He was like an apprentice of the apostle, much younger. And that's what discipleship is. You're going to hear us talking a lot about discipleship from here on out here at Grace Bible Church. And it's because it's the way of the master and it cannot be improved upon. If somebody asks us how we do church, you'll see part of our mission statement, part of the pastoral vision of this church, it's at the end of your notes, is that, yeah, we connect, grow, serve, but that happens towards a community of grace with a culture of discipleship. If there's one word that I want to define the culture of Grace Bible Church, it ought to be the word discipleship. Because implicit in that is that we are committed followers of Jesus Christ. But discipleship also means that a seasoned follower of Jesus Christ brings alongside him or her another follower of Jesus Christ that is younger. And says, and the seasoned one says to the younger one, walk with me. in a Godward direction. Serve with me. Minister with me. Learn with me. Folks, that's what Jesus did. And that's what he instructed his disciples to do. As you are going, make what? Disciples. He didn't say add people's names to the list of those who are saved. He said make disciples. That's what the church is called to. And it is my firm conviction that the church ought to be about discipling and making disciples. And so we have a prime example here of Paul and Timothy. Paul being the seasoned believer and the apostle of Christ. He brings alongside him a young man and says, walk with me Godward, learn with me, serve with me. And the one being disciple didn't stay with him the whole time, but he would go other places and serve and minister on his own. And we see that reflected in the epistles in Paul's letter to the churches. But what discipleship says is, let's walk Godward together and do ministry together. Because one of the most effective ways of learning is to learn by doing. And that's what discipleship entails, is we learn by doing. You don't learn just by sitting in a classroom. You learn by doing. And there are a lot of testimony to that that I could present here this morning. And we see it, but Paul gives us a very clear example here. Do you think Timothy was Paul's disciple just simply because every once in a while Paul would have a Bible study and Timothy attended that Bible study? That's not why he was Paul's disciple. He walked with him. He did life with him. He learned from him. He did ministry with him. They learned together. That's what discipleship entails. And it is that culture. It is that culture that needs to develop here at Grace Bible Church. And as it develops in this church, I think it will begin to develop in lots of other churches as well. But that needs to be one of our ambitions. That is one of my pastoral visions for this church, that we develop in this church distinctly a culture of discipleship. And I ask you this morning, I appeal to you this morning, are you a seasoned believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you need to be thinking about someone that you can call alongside you and say, walk with me Godward and let's do ministry together. If you cannot say that, then you ought to be able to go to another and say, may I walk with you Godward so that we can do ministry together. That needs to be what we're about. That's discipleship. And that needs to be what happens in the church, because Paul was very clearly that. Keep your finger in Romans there and turn ahead to Philippians. This is one of Paul's letters to the church, and this is specifically the church at Philippi. And turn to Philippians chapter 2. Timothy didn't just attend lectures. He did ministry. He did ministry with Paul, and then Paul sent him out to do ministry on his own and established him in positions of leadership and authority. But the whole principle of discipleship and walking together is the principle that we find in Proverbs 27:17, that iron sharpens iron. So another man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That's what discipleship is. As Jesus walked with his disciples, so Timothy walked with, or Paul walked with Timothy and invited him alongside. But look at Philippians chapter 2. This is what Paul thinks of his understudy, Timothy. Look at verse 19 of chapter 2. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. That's discipleship. That's the product of discipleship. Walking Godward together, learning together, doing ministry together, and then one launches out. Discipleship. That's what's going to be developing here at Grace Bible Church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul refers to Timothy as my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. What a powerful picture that is. And that's what makes up the church. Discipleship is a key element of effective ministry. First of all, teamwork. Secondly, discipleship. Thirdly, risk and sacrifice. Risk and sacrifice. we have here in the text of Romans chapter 16 the mention of a particular name, and that is Jason. In verse 21, he mentions Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius. We don't know anything about Lucius. We don't know who this Lucius is. It's possible that that could be another name for Luke. We don't know that, though. There's really no evidence of this. Actually, Lucas would be the name, but we don't know who that is, so we're not going to pretend that we do. But Jason is another story. Jason, we can look in Acts chapter 17. So keep your finger there in Romans and let's turn back to Acts chapter 17. Now, this is at Thessalonica. Jason represented the church at Thessalonica, okay? And when Paul was there ministering, there were some Jews that caused an uproar. Look at beginning at verse 5 of Acts 17. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." Remember, these are Jews talking here, okay? And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Is that there is risk and sacrifice involved in effective ministry. Risk and sacrifice involved in effective ministry. And Jason was one of those. He put his neck on the line for the propagation of the gospel of grace through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And risk and sacrifice in ministry simply means that you identify with Christ and His work. And that becomes paramount in your life. Nothing else as important as that. In terms of risk, in terms of priority, nothing is more important than the propagation of the gospel of Christ, of leading people to be reconciled to God. What does it cost me to be an effective ambassador for God? To be a minister of reconciliation. What am I willing to have as a cost for that? Well, if there is effective ministry, then there is going to be risk and sacrifice. There's great examples of how we can minister to each other and fellowship with each other. Did you know I discovered this week it is actually possible to have Christian fellowship by email? Got a letter from one of our missionaries this week. You know who he is, Jacob Gadala. Okay? And maybe some of you got it, probably the missions ministry team got it, but Jacob was reading through Daniel. And he says this, in the context of Daniel, the trials were the decision to eat the king's table, to bow down at the image of Nebuchadnezzar, and to bow down at Belshazzar's image. All three instances are followed by a magnificent display of the sovereignty of God, which was followed by a physical blessing. And here's the point. This is the kicker here, okay? In all the three trials, there was no assurance that Daniel and his three friends could be delivered. But they trusted God's will and surrendered to the extent of losing their lives. You want to know why Daniel was so effective? You want to know why Daniel had such an impactful ministry? Because he trusted God's will and surrendered to the extent of losing his life. You see, folks, that's a crucial element of effective ministry. Here in America, particularly here in the West, we are bent on safety, aren't we? We're bent on safety. It's all about safety. It's all about minimizing risk. Can we say that you cannot be a committed follower of Jesus Christ if you are not willing to take risk? I'm posing that question to you this morning. Think about that. Did Jesus call us to be committed followers of Jesus Christ as long as we're safe? I don't think so. Do we want to have effective ministry here at Grace Bible Church? Are we willing to take risks? Are we willing to make sacrifices? How important is it to me that I am first a Christian, that I am first an ambassador, a minister of reconciliation, and secondly, whatever else it is I do during the course of the week? I was so impressed one time, and it happened here recently too in one of our Wednesday night discussions, but it's an amazing discovery when a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, recognizes that I am first a Christian. Now, why is that important? Because that's going to be true for how long? This is not a hard question. But whatever else it is you do during the course of the week, how long is that going to last? A few years. You see the difference there? What am I willing to risk? What sacrifices am I willing to make to engage in risk and sacrifice, to identify with Christ and His work means that I am willing to live with abandon as an alien ambassador headed home. I am willing to live with abandon as an alien ambassador headed home. That's why I read that portion in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, because that's how they lived. They knew that they didn't belong here. They knew that they belonged somewhere else. Meanwhile, they're here and they have something to do. And so they lived out that something to do as they were alien ambassadors headed home. They kept that hope in front of them. Do you think that's how the Apostle Paul lived? Absolutely. Do you think maybe that was Jason's perspective in Thessalonica when he was dragged out of his home by the mob of religious people? And he put his neck on the line and he actually had to pay money for it? Risk and sacrifice are vital elements of effective ministry. And we see that very clearly here. In Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love, I mentioned this before, but you know, one of the statements in his book that really struck me is, what have you done recently that required faith? Now think about that. What have you done recently that required faith? We're so comfortable. We have everything so neatly organized in our lives, don't we? Everything's so neatly set up and we're in control of everything. And what have you done recently that required faith? That you've had to step out and say, Lord, I'm doing this out of obedience, but I'm trusting you for the outcome. That's a good question. And I think we ought to ask that. So not only is there teamwork and discipleship, risk and sacrifice in effective ministry, but fourthly, there's also investment. I want you to look at a particular name, and here's verse 22. Sosipater, by the way, was a representative of the church of Berea. He says, my countrymen greet you. So these were probably fellow Jews. Okay, verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. So this is all about investment. Now let me step aside here for a second, okay? Turn back to Acts chapter 20. Keep your finger in Romans. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 4. We're going to get a glimpse here of the kind of people that were ministering with Paul. Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. Sopater of Berea, okay, the same guy. Different spelling, same guy. Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus. That word Secundus, you know what that means? Junior. It means second. Junior. Okay? All right, there's a few names in here. Verse 22, back in Romans chapter 16. I, Tertius. You know what Tertius means? Third. Okay, look down to verse 23 at the end. Quartus. You know what Quartus means? Fourth. What do we learn from this? This is how people named their children. Second, third, and fourth. You know, I kind of like that. It's just a way of remembering them. I tell people, I have six kids, it takes two hands to count them all. You know, we can do count off when we get in the car, second, third, and fourth. First, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth. Kind of the way you think of them. What happens when you get beyond 10? I don't know. You have to start using your toes. But anyway, that's pretty interesting that people actually would call their names second, third, and fourth. Meditate on that. But Tertius, now, this is interesting. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. What does that mean? The one actually with the pen in his hand and putting the ink on paper, forming letters and sentences and paragraphs, was Tertius. Paul is speaking it. Now imagine, if you will, take the whole book of Romans. Did you realize this is a letter? We think of it as a book, don't we? Put the whole book of Romans in your hand there. Okay? Begin in Romans chapter 1. All right? All the way through chapter 16. That's a letter. That's one letter. That's quite a letter, isn't it? You think that was all written in one sitting? Probably not. Probably not. It was probably a matter of days, maybe even weeks, when they were compiling this letter. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But Tertius was one who came and he sat down and they would get together in the room and Paul was thinking and he was in his informed mind, his biblically informed mind as an apostle of Jesus Christ was writing to the church, and you can just see him pacing back and forth things that he wants to say to the church at Rome. Can you see him in two paragraphs prior as he's thinking of all these people? He says, let's see, who do I need to greet? Who else is over there at the Church of Rome? And he lists all these names. And Tertius is sitting there writing. He's sitting at the desk and he's writing it down. You think maybe he had a little bit of hand cramp going on there? Possibly. All right, but there's an investment on this part of this young man, of this man Tertius. This handwritten letter. What does this mean? He had a skill. He had a developed skill. And he employed it for the furtherance of God's kingdom. That's investment. He employed his developed skill for the furtherance of God's kingdom. And it probably cost him some time. But he employed that skill for God's purposes. Because he was not about to engage in worship that cost him nothing. What does it cost you to worship God? Not a whole lot, except maybe getting up a little earlier on Sunday mornings. And quite frankly, some of you are struggling with that, aren't you? Sunday school begins at 9:30. The worship service begins at 10:30. Just a little friendly reminder there. Okay. How many times are you late to work? What does it cost you to worship? Worship that costs you nothing will produce what fruit? Probably very little, if none. And worship isn't what we just do in these walls. Worship is what we do with our lives. Worship is how I serve God and walk with Him through the course of the day. What investment am I making in the life that God has entrusted to me? We see that also in the next point down here, this element of effective ministry. Number 5 is hospitality. Okay, let me get back to Romans 16 here. Gaius, verse 23. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. My host and the host of the whole church. Boy, what do you think that means? We don't know exactly what that means. The host of the whole church. It could mean probably, most likely, one of two things. Either there was a church meeting in his home, or he was a man who opened his home to Christians who were traveling all the time. And there was a lot of movement back and forth of the Christians. Okay? Because persecution was going on, and sometimes they were getting booted out of cities. And Gaius would open up his home and say, here, come stay with us. Folks, hospitality is a powerful ministry tool. Hospitality is a powerful ministry tool. It is a dying virtue in our American culture, and the church needs to bring it back. I'm going to say that one more time, please. Hospitality is a dying virtue in American culture, and the church needs to bring it back. Not so much for our culture, but because in the church, hospitality is a powerful instrument. It is a powerful tool for ministry. Because when you practice hospitality, you're not just feeding bellies, you're nurturing souls. It is a powerful tool. And we see in this host, Gaius, and it's interesting, 3 John was written to a man named Gaius. We don't know if it's the same one. Probably not, because 3 John was written a long time later. But we don't know. But interesting that it's written to a man named Gaius, who is praised for his hospitality. But he was the host and the host of the whole church. And hospitality is nurturing the souls of people, God's people, and Fran. Who is Fran? Friends, relatives, associates, neighbors. Every one of us has in our home one of the most powerful tools for ministry. Every one of us has it. Do you know what that tool is? The dining room table. It is a powerful tool for ministry. And I encourage you to use it. I encourage you as a church to bring back the virtue of hospitality, to nurture souls of God's people and of Fran. I think that needs to happen, because it is a powerful tool for God's kingdom. So we see what Gaius did here. And he didn't just open his dining room table. He opened up all the rooms of his house to serve as places for guests to sleep as they were traveling through. But he was Paul's host for all this time that he was in Corinth as well. Really quite an extended time. Let's move on to point number 6. Elements of effective ministry. Number 1, teamwork. Number 2, discipleship. Number 3, risk and sacrifice. Number 4, investment. Number 5, hospitality. Number 6, kingdom perspective. Kingdom perspective. What do I mean by kingdom perspective? Let's make that very clear. When we say kingdom perspective in this kind of a context, we are not talking about the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ is Lord. That means He's master of my life. If He is master of my life, He is sovereign. What does that mean? He rules me. He rules me. And His character rules me. His character becomes the standard for me. And His Spirit is within me, guiding me, directing me, molding me. That's kingdom. Romans chapter 14, turn back there. That there were some people who might disagree with that, but I see that very clearly through the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 17. Look at verse 16 to begin with. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. Where does that exist? It exists in God's people. It exists in those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the potential power of the church there, folks? How we can impact culture, and it doesn't come through politics. We can impact culture profoundly. I encourage you to read the article on the back of the Gracevine. It's a very, very good article, John Stott. But kingdom perspective, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What did the Lord Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33? Seek first what? It's so cliche, isn't it? We've heard that so many times, we don't even think about it anymore. But let's remember what He didn't say when He said that. He said, seek in what order? First, the kingdom of God. Not after I have my career in place. Not after I've found my girlfriend who's going to be my wife and we start having kids. Not after I finally get a car and then can go get a job. I'm going to start seeking the kingdom of God. And He said, no, seek first the kingdom of God. First, priority one. Seek first the kingdom of God. When this kingdom perspective is present, the church becomes a powerful force. It doesn't mean they're exclusive. You know, having your job, having your family, having your career, having your car, these things are not mutually exclusive with seeking the kingdom of God. It just simply means that all of these things become venues for seeking the kingdom of God. And you can serve God's purposes through all of these things and with all of these things because they become mere tools. Seek first the kingdom of God. What you have is entrusted to you for the five things that we've mentioned so far already. Teamwork, discipleship, risk and sacrifice, investment and hospitality. What you have, and think about what you have, because you have quite a bit. What you have is entrusted to you for the sake of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. How far does the gospel reach? Well, that takes us to the end of verse 23. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. Erastus, the treasurer of the city. In 1929, it was discovered a patch of concrete, or pavement, if you will, from the first century that had this inscription on it. Erastus, commissioner for public works, laid this pavement at his own expense. And it's dated from the first century. Very, very possible that that Erastus is Paul's friend mentioned here. The treasurer of the city, now it's a different job description. Commissioner of the city is not the treasurer of the city, but we don't know what the context of that was relative to the writing of this letter. But the influence of the gospel goes to high and low places, doesn't it? And I think that's something that we need to remember. But we remember also that the Lord is the one who told us through the Apostle Paul that not many noble are called. Not many noble are called. Does that mean none of the noble are called? It doesn't. But not many noble are called, but some are. And we need to remember that in our fearlessness to speak truth into people's lives, that can even go all the way to officers, civil authorities. And it ought to, as Christians. The influence of the gospel goes to high and low places. That meaning that we are called to be public Christians. Public Christians. What is the power of Christians in public places? I want you to think specifically of your work, okay? Because Erastus had a job. He was the treasurer of the city of Corinth. And he was ministering along with the Apostle Paul for the propagation of the gospel. What is the power of Christians in public places? Where you work, what is the power of your influence where you work? Four things I want you to consider, okay, as we close this morning. Number one is identity. Identity. Your identity is in the person, not the job. The identity rests in you, not the job. Listen, your job doesn't define you. That's something you're going to have to come to grips with. My job doesn't define me. Who defines me? It is the Lord Jesus Christ who defines me. That I am a forgiven, redeemed, reconciled person to God. That defines me. And so celebrate that identity through productivity at work. And then you will be able to boldly and lovingly and compassionately say, I am a Christian who happens to be, and you fill in your job description. Folks, that's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. I heard a teacher say that one time. I am a Christian who happens to be a teacher. How do you think that will impact the way they teach? Well, that goes to the second point. After identity comes reliance. Reliance what? Reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that as a child of God, you are indwelt with the Spirit of God? Well, what does that mean? The power of God is at your disposal. So it's reliance upon the Holy Spirit. That means for the Christian worker, there can and ought to be a level of excellence beyond common grace. What do I mean by common grace? Any human being's ability to work and generate income is a grace of God. Ecclesiastes teaches us that. But that's common grace. All people have that capacity. But you, as a child of God who serves Christ and you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you are capable of a level of excellence beyond common grace. So walk with God at work and walk with God through work. A lot more can be said on that, but let's move on. Identity, reliance. Thirdly, demonstrate. Demonstrate the kingdom of God ruling in you, righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Demonstrate the kingdom of God in the vocational setting, the joy and the peace. The best thing you can do at work is to love your coworkers. How about hope and grace? Do you know what? Who do you work with? You work with what kind of people? All right, never mind. You work with real people, right? And are their lives rosy and perfect? Let's see, how can I put this? No. You know what? Here's another fact. At one point, their lives are going to fall apart. They're going to have disasters in their lives. They're going to meet crisis and adversity in their life. Now, what happens to an unsaved person when they meet crisis and adversity in their lives? What can you say about them? That means they become sensitive to what kind of things? Things of eternity. And who are they going to come looking for? They're going to be looking for a person who seems to have a grasp on the sacred, a person who seems to have a grasp on the things of eternity. What a powerful mission field you have. Demonstrate the kingdom of God. Fourthly, bridge. Be a bridge. In other words, you're not just living in two completely separate spheres. You've got your secular sphere where you're working all week, and then Sunday you go to church, and that's a wholly, completely different sphere, and there's no connection between the two. But you can be that bridge. You can be a bridge to a community of grace. Those red apples that I just talked about, those people that are facing a crisis in their lives, what are they? James McDonald calls them red apples. When an apple is ready to pick, it's a red apple. It's ready for harvest. And a person going through a crisis and adversity in their life, it could be the Holy Spirit working in their hearts and minds to be very, very sensitive to the things of eternity and the things of God. So you be that bridge. You be that bridge from work to a community of grace to demonstrate grace and hope to them. Through compassion and invitation. You see, folks, this is the power of a Spirit-led church operating according to the drumbeat of a higher kingdom. Because we're strangers here. We don't belong here. We're headed home. We're headed home. We're headed for the finish line, the victory line. So let's just live with abandon and just head straight for it. Why should we be afraid of anything that surrounds us that might distract us from headed for the finish line? That's these men that were with Paul. They stuck their necks out for him. They invested in him. They sacrificed. They did ministry together with him. They opened up their homes. There was great teamwork there. All of these things, elements of an effective ministry. Folks, we are the church. We're the church just like they were the church. We have the same Spirit working in us. We have the same calling upon us. Let's be the church. So we see then the mission of the church, the mission and vision of the church is to connect, grow, and serve. And that's replete through all of this that we've studied today. To connect, grow, and serve into a community of grace with a culture of discipleship. What a church we can be. What an amazing thing the church is, a beautiful thing that the church is, that God has established in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.